today we conclude our Mastermind series. I hope that this series has been beneficial to you. My greater hope is that it has sparked an interest in diving deeper into the study of the mind and how God's word can help heal it. Today, we're going to be back in Philippians chapter 4 to begin. So if you have your Bible, go to Philippians chapter 4 or on your YouVersion Bible app as well, it will be on the screen. So let's look at Philippians chapter 4 beginning in verse 6 together. This is what it says. It says, "Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you." During this series, we have looked at one overarching truth that says our predominant thinking determines the direction of our life. If there was anyone whose life could have been determined by worry and fear, it was Paul. We see all through the book of Philippians how his life at times was full of anguish. It was full of pain. It was full of suffering. It was full of difficulty. In fact, it's in the book of Philippians that we see some of the most famous quotes of Paul, but also some of the most misunderstood or the most taken out of context quotes in scriptures. We see things like where Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. We see where he says that his ultimate goal is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and to join in the fellowship of his sufferings. We see where he says things like, because of Christ, he has lost all things, but he considers them as dung. We see time after time where he felt like he might have been at the last days of his life, where at any moment he could have lost his life. He could have been killed in prison, or he could have just died from natural causes, where there might have been starvation or whatever. And so if there was anyone whose mind and whose life could have been consumed by fear and consumed by worry, it would be Paul. In fact, he says this in later on in chapter 4. He says, beginning in verse 12, "I know both how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. Still, you did well by partnering with me in my hardship." So once again, he shares here that he has dealt with hardships. He has dealt with starvation. He's dealt with having plenty. And yet he says in those times, he has found that he can be content. He can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. As Steve said in his Colossians series, that doesn't mean that we jump, get up on the top of a building and jump off believing that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us and take that out of context. What that means is that through all that we are called to do in the gospel, that we can endure, that we can be content in all circumstances, in all situations, whether in having plenty of food or being on the brink of starvation, whether being in good health and free or being in prison. So Paul here says that he has suffered all sorts of things. He has suffered in all sorts of ways. At any time, any situation in his life could have changed for the worse. So he could have been consumed by worry and fear, but he wasn't. So if there's anyone in Scripture who, if you're going through a difficult time and you're struggling with something and you're going through a difficulty, you're in anguish, if there's anyone that we can learn from, if there's anyone that we can be encouraged by, it's Paul. And yet it's his words that we learn by today. Nowhere does he tell us that to worry about some things or to worry about most things, or to worry about, you know, those things that we can justify to that are big enough in our life, or to fear certain things. He never says that. But we all have those things that we worry about, and we all have those things that bring up fear in our life. In fact, today, right here standing on the beach, I think back to my childhood about that movie that taught us, as we walk out into the ocean, what we have to fear. The movie Jaws, and the theme song that, you know, as you watch that movie and you heard that come on, you knew that Jaws was near. Well, in real life, we don't know when the sharks are near in the ocean. However, we're entering into their house. We're walking into their kitchen. And so we take that risk. But we know that there is a risk in doing that. We've been taught to fear that. For different people, maybe you've been taught to fear different things. I know growing up that my mom, one of the things I was taught to fear was, or to worry about, was when Jehovah's Witness would come to our door. As soon as she would see them walking up, or she would hear them knock, she would start shutting lights off and starting to whisper and telling us to get to the hallway where there were no windows, and we would hide there. She would go super covert. It was crazy. But even with that, you know, I don't think my mom or my parents have a history of running from the police, but my mom would be excellent at it. Maybe she grew up running from bill collectors and having to hide, and her mom taught her that. But I know for many years, you know, even as I got older, it was like, oh, there's the Jehovah's Witness. We got to hide, versus just opening the door, being friendly and telling them, look, we don't believe the same. And so we're not going to convince one another. Maybe taking the opportunity, if given, to share the gospel, but there was nothing to fear and there was nothing to hide. Some of our fears stay with us from childhood because we've been taught them. Some of us, maybe we've caught some of those fears, maybe from a news headline or because of the word of mouth thing that we're supposed to fear for the day or for the week. And so we're told and pressured that you got to worry about this. You got to fear this. If not, then something's wrong with you. Or for some, maybe it's something that you've personally experienced and you've personally fought through and you've dealt with. And there's certain things in life that as those things rise up, they trigger you and you begin to worry and to fear because of a previous situation. It reminds you of a previous experience, a previous struggle, a previous difficulty that you went through. But Paul never says to give any ground to worry or to fear. We would never see just a small termite in the wood of our home and say, it's just a small termite, I'll leave it be. We don't give any space or any room for fear or worry in our life. What Paul says here in chapter 4, verse 6 is don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Not some things, not the little things, not the big things. Don't worry about anything. However, in this series, we've been talking about our minds. We've been talking about the brain. Well, in our brain, there is a walnut-sized part of the brain called the amygdala, and that very small part, the amygdala, is designed to handle, to control the emotions that we have of fear and aggression. So that one little thing in our brain determines our aggression and our fear. So it's the amygdala that tells us when we see a small garden snake to run, to be scared because it's a snake. Immediately, like, that's our fear. It may be a baby little green garden snake, but we see snake and maybe we've been taught to fear snakes. And so the amygdala tells us to run and to take cover and to protect ourselves. That's what it does. Or, you know, it's that fight or flight mentality. Maybe it tells us to get aggressive. And so this one little thing can control our minds. It can control our thinking. And so we have this thing that can go into overdrive. It can keep you up at night. It can keep you fearful. It can keep you out of the ocean, which I don't get in the ocean. I'm not a huge beach fan anyway. But the smallest thing in the ocean can touch your foot, and all of a sudden the amygdala tells you to run and to hide and to get out of the water because it could be a shark, and yet it could just be a seashell or a sand dollar or something like that. That's what the amygdala does. It tells you to be afraid. It tells you to fear. It tells you to worry. And so we don't want to give any space to worry or fear. It's like pouring fuel on a fire. We also have a part of our brain called the prefrontal frontal lobe, and that is what gives us logic and reason. So we need our prefrontal frontal lobe to work and to be full of truth and full of knowledge, so that as our amygdala tells us to fear and to worry, it can counteract it. It can help us to reason. It can see that little garden snake and say, that's nothing to worry about. That's just a garden snake. Or that's just a shell that you stepped on. Or whatever that situation is. It can help counteract that lie with the truth. It can help counteract that fear with reason. And so one of the things that we have to protect against is allowing our amygdala to hijack our brain and to overtake our thinking. Because as we've said, our predominant thoughts determine the direction of our life. And as we've looked, let's look together once again in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, and we'll look at verse 5 and 6. If you remember, we've looked at this scripture almost every week, and this is what it says. For those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. So once again, if your mind is set on the flesh, you're going to live according to the flesh. If you find yourself living according to the flesh, then you can self-identify that your mind is set on the things of the flesh. However, those whose minds are set on the things of the Spirit will find their life moving in the direction of the Spirit, doing the things of the Spirit. Then verse 6 says, now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. And so as we allow our minds to drift because of fear or because of worry, as we allow our minds to drift in that way, it leads to death. It leads to chaos, leads to confusion. But as we train our mind through our prefrontal cortex, through reason, through truth, as we allow our brain to be balanced in that way, then we can focus on the things of the Spirit. And as we focus on the things of the Spirit, it will lead us to life and peace. Do you want a life of peace? Do you want a life that is unimaginable, full of peace? Unspeakable peace, peace that you don't understand? That's what Paul tells us back in Philippians. In Philippians 4, let's look again. He tells us in verse 6, don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You can have a peace that surpasses all understanding. But it starts with prayer. It starts with, instead of worrying, don't worry about anything, pray about everything. Here's what happens in our life. Oftentimes we try to figure it out on our own. We try to think through it on our own. We try to control it on our own. We try to make it happen on our own. We put in all the effort. And then at the end of the day, you might have heard people say this before, people will just kind of toss their hands up, and at the last resort, they'll say, well, I guess the only thing we have left is prayer. I guess the only thing left we can do is pray. Prayer is never a last line of defense. It's never a last resort. It should always be our first defensive. It should always be our first line of attack. Could you imagine God looking down and saying, oh, well, you know, I guess I'm your last resort. I guess I'm your last option. Prayer is never our last option. In fact, as we feel anxious, as we feel worried or fearful, that is our indication that we need to pray. I talked about it last week. As soon as you start having those feelings, you need to start asking yourself, why do I feel this way? Why do I feel anxious? Why do I feel fearful? And in that moment, immediately start to find out why, but also in that moment, begin to pray. God, take this from me. I give this to you. I'm trusting you with this, instead of waiting to the last resort. There's actually a study, and we talked about this in the second week, but there is a study. In fact, that is where Dr. Caroline Leaf's, a lot of her studies have been discovered, where there used to be a belief that the human brain or the adult brain could not heal itself. It could not grow. It could not change. If it was damaged, then it was damaged. This was back in the 70s and 80s that some of the studies started changing. And they discovered a thing called neuroplasticity. And what that means is that the brain can actually heal itself, and it can change, it can grow, it can learn more, even after being damaged. In fact, this was discovered in patients, adult patients, who had traumatic brain injuries. And they have studied and seen how even after the brain was traumatically injured, that people could actually heal their brain through different exercises and practices and things like that. Of course, Dr. Caroline Leaf, being a believer, has also studied this from a spiritual standpoint. And so not only can we change our thinking to change our life, not only can we heal our brain and we can grow it and do all kinds of things to benefit it, but also there's a study called neurotheology or spiritual neuroscience. And what that is the study of how spiritual things, spiritual practices like prayer, actually affect the brain, how it actually directly will impact our thinking. And what they have discovered is if a person prays for a minimum of 12 minutes a day, 12 minutes a day over an 8-week span, that it transforms the mind in such a way that it's so evident that it shows up on brain scans. That is amazing. They have proven, and of course, scientists who are not believers, scientists who are more atheistic in their thinking and in their beliefs, they have no way of explaining it other than just saying that, you know, spiritual practices can benefit people in different ways. But what we know as believers, as we see what Paul says, is that we don't worry about anything. Instead, we pray about everything. We don't pray about some things. We don't pray about the little things. We don't pray about just the big things. We pray about everything. We tell God what we need. And the scripture says that then the peace of God will not only surround us, but it will protect our minds. It will protect us. And so prayer not only touches the heart of God, and it not only gets his attention, and it not only connects us with him, but it also transforms our mind. It also transforms our thinking. And so I saw Craig Groeschel, and of course, I'm out on the beach. I don't really have the opportunity for a lot of props, but I loved his illustration where he said to take two boxes. One box says worry, and the other box says God. And what we hold on to, and oftentimes what we want to worry about and what we want to be fearful of is the bigger box. We hold on to those things. We want to control those things. And so he offers for us to do basically a practice, a mental practice, a symbolic practice of anytime something pops in your mind that you want to worry about, anytime something pops up that you want to fear or you want to be anxious about, write that down. Take it and either put it in the worry box that you're going to continue to worry about it, you're going to continue to fear it, you're going to continue to try to control it, or put it into the God box and leave it there and symbolically declare that you are giving it to God, and then give it to God in prayer. Pray about it. The only thought that you give to it is through prayer. Pray about everything so that the peace of God will protect your mind, will protect your heart, will surround you. The the peace that surpasses all understanding. And so then, as that wakes you up in the middle of the night, as it interrupts your day, if you give thought to it, if you want to take back control over it, because, you know, most of the time we will put it in the God box, and then it's kind of like, okay, it's like the microwave mentality. It hasn't happened yet, so we want to take it out of the God box and put it right back in the worry box. I'm going to continue to worry about it because God hasn't shown up in the time that I think He should show up in. And so every time you want to worry about it, you've got to physically go to that box and move it from the God box over to the worry box. But that's not what God intends for us. In fact, He says that we can cast our burdens on Him. He says that we can, in fact, all throughout the Bible, in the King James Version, 103 times it's written, fear not, fear not. In fact, the scripture tells us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and of sound judgment. So God doesn't want us to just be driven by our amygdala, by our fears, by that worry, by that aggression. He wants us to use sound judgment. See, some of us could be driven to aggression, to fear, and what fear can produce within us and in our behaviors. But yet the Bible says God's not given us that spirit. He's given us a spirit of love and of power and of sound judgment. And so what we want to do is put those worries and put those fears into the God box. We want to put them into God's hands, and we want to keep them there. And when they pop up, we want to pray about them, and we want to attack them with prayer, and we want to declare our dependence on God. I heard this and I love this, because how we train our prefrontal cortex frontal lobe is through, as we looked in chapter 4, verses 8, where it tells us, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure. We went through a whole message on that, to think on those things, to dwell on those things, to fix our mind on those things, the things of the Spirit. And here's what we need to do in those moments. We need to write it down. We need to think about it. And we need to confess it until we believe it. Write it, think it, confess it until we believe it. Write it, think it, confess it until we believe it. That's how we train the parts of our brain that will refute the fear, that will refute the anxiety, that will refute the things that want to hijack our brain and hijack our life. Write it, think it, confess it, believe it. Look, I'm not telling us to be reckless. I'm not telling you that when there's bills to be paid, when there's things that have to be handled, to just be reckless and to take no responsibility in that, just to give it to God. Okay, God, I can't, you know, I'm just going to give you all of my bills. I'm going to just trust miraculously that you're going to pay these. I'm not talking about that. Here's what we need to do in life. Do what I can do. Do what I can do. I'm going to do what I can do. As a student pastor, I used to have students who would say, Nick, can you pray for me? I got an exam or I got a test coming up. And I would always tell them, I will pray that everything that you have studied will come back to memory. It will come to mind in the middle of that test. And sometimes you could see that fear of, yeah, but I haven't studied. Well, I'm not praying for a miracle for something you didn't do. That's not how God works. So God, the effort that I've put in, I pray would make a difference and would help me in my test. And so that might be in your work. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to put forth the effort that God's called me to in laboring and working. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to do what I can do. I'm going to live within my means. I'm not going to spend more money than what I make. I'm going to do what I can do. I'm going to give God what I can't do. And so once I've done all that I can do, and I still come up short, I still fall short, there's still a gap between the reality of the situation, and I need God to intervene, I'm going to give it to God, but I'm going to trust God at all times, regardless. So I'm going to do what I can do. I'm still going to pray about it. I'm still going to continue to keep God involved in it, but I'm going to do my part. I'm going to walk it out. I'm going to physically be involved. But then, where I fall short, where I'm weak, where the ends don't meet, and I've done everything I can do, then I'm going to give the rest to God, and I'm going to trust Him at all times. I'm going to just know that God is in control. and that His plan is greater than my plan. And so through this series, I hope that you've caught a grasp that your predominant thoughts will determine the direction of your life. You can either, and we know that God allows us to have a decision-making process here, because He tells us that the mind that is set on the flesh, you can either choose to set your mind on the things of the flesh and you will live according to the flesh, or you can set your mind on the things of the Spirit and you will live according to the Spirit. You can either worry about everything and allow your amygdala to control your life with fear and anxiety, leading you towards the things of the flesh, or you can pray about everything. You can trust God with it. You can know that God is in control. And as He tells us here one more time in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And then I'm going to read the final verse one more time. Verse 9, "Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you." The God of peace wants to be with you. The God of peace wants to give you peace. He wants to set your mind at ease. But you have to make the decision to do the work on your part. You have to make the decision to do what you can do. And what you can do is learn to fill your mind with healthy things in order to have a healthy mind. You can learn to discover why it is that you feel the way that you feel, so that you can refute those with the truth of God's Word, or you can start finding healing. You can start replacing negative memories with positive memories and positive realities and positive truths. That you have the control and the ability to control what you think on. You have the ability to control how much fear and how much worry you allow into your life. It's like the termite. I wouldn't allow just one termite in my house. I wouldn't allow one termite to have any space in my home. Don't give any space, don't give any worry to your thinking and to your mind. It will take over. It will take control, but it doesn't have to, because God offers, the God of peace offers to surround your mind, to surround your thinking with peace. Today, I encourage you to choose peace. Today, I encourage you to change the way you think so that you can change your life. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you that you want to give us peace. You want to give us peace of mind. So help us today, and help us for the rest of our life to take the truths that we've learned in this series and to put them into practice. Help us to understand that our predominant thoughts will determine the direction of our life. So help us through your Holy Spirit to choose to dwell on and to think on the things of the Spirit, so that we might have life and we might have peace. Help us to fill our minds with that which is healthy. Help us to take captive those negative, toxic, and deceptive thoughts, and to make them obedient to Christ, to make them obedient to the gospel. Help us to walk in freedom. Help us to walk according to your Spirit. Give us the power and the strength to do what we need to do, but also give us the faith and the trust to trust you in all circumstances, to give to you that which we cannot do, that which we are powerless to do. Surround us with your love, surround us with your peace, so that we might walk in freedom this week. We love you. We thank you so much for loving us. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.